Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this morning. If you're just joining us on the radio, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. You are listening to First Baptist Church here in Petoskey, Michigan. We're so glad to have you with us today. We're in Acts chapter 2 this morning. As we share together, we have been looking originally at who was Jesus, and now we have been looking at who is Jesus. And so we'll check that out here in a moment. First, let's ask the Lord to teach us together. Heavenly Father, now we pray, lead us into your word, help us to understand it, so that we may understand you. Help us, Heavenly Father, to see things that we had not seen before and to appreciate things we had not appreciated before. Comfort us, exhort us, teach us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, remember last week we saw that Acts has certain names for us. We are called believers in Acts because we believe in Jesus. We are called saints in Acts because we have accepted Jesus' holiness when we were born again. We are called brethren in Acts because we are the siblings of Jesus. We are called the way because we act like Jesus. We are called witnesses because we talk about Jesus. We are called the church because we assemble with Jesus. And then we are disciples. We learn from Jesus and follow him. We follow Jesus. And when we do all those things, the unbelievers around us call us Christians. In Acts it says, that they could tell that they had been with Jesus because they were unlearned men and yet they knew so much about the Bible. And they had such godly lives. And so we know that we're doing things right when people call us Christians. Well, today we're going to look at some new ideas. We have to begin at chapter 2 in verse 22 and kind of see some things we've already seen, but now we'll go on and see some new things. Chapter 2, verse 22, men of Israel, Peter says, as he's defending the act of preaching in different languages that Israel just heard, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Now, we've talked about this verse before, but let me refresh your memory and point out to you what Peter is actually saying. Jesus of Nazareth was a man. He does not begin his defense with, Jesus was really God. He does not begin that way. He begins with what they knew about him, that he was really and truly a man. He had been born to Mary. No one doubted that. Some might have denied that Mary was a virgin when he was born, but everyone knew that he was a man. There was no arguing with that. But go on from there, attested by God, that he was a man that God put his stamp of approval on, just as Moses. Moses was not God, yet Moses did amazing miracles. Isaiah was not God, and yet the sundial moved back for Isaiah. You know what it takes to move the sundial backwards? To have Mars and Jupiter and all the other planets of the solar system spin backwards a ways? I don't even know what all that takes, eh? I know it's a miracle. But that happened for Isaiah, and yet Isaiah was not God. What was happening with those Old Testament prophets was that God was saying, I approve of this man and his message. We all know that he's a man, but he's from me. That's where Peter's starting at here. A man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did. Again, we miss that. So many well-meaning Bible teachers say that Jesus did the miracles. So many well-meaning Sunday school teachers say that Jesus did the miracles. Peter does not say that. Peter says that God did the miracles through Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Now, the reason I emphasize that is because this is the beginning of the sermon. It's not the end of the sermon. Let's go now to chapter 2 and verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, what's that mean? We'll back up a bit. Chapter 2, verse 33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, who's he? Jesus is the antecedent of that he. He was exalted to the right hand of God. He received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, and he poured out this which you now see and hear. Jesus, the man, Jesus that they knew, Jesus was responsible for sending the Holy Spirit to these people. Things have changed, you see. From the beginning of the sermon, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him. Now we see that God has made Jesus Lord and Christ, and that he is in charge of sending the Holy Spirit to those people whom he will. That's a big change. That is a real big change in what's going on. Now, when we'll get into this and kind of explore this, but I have to ask this question. It seems so logical. Something that we need to talk about, and I can't explain it all. I hope that 5 years from now I can explain it, but I may not be able to then. How was Jesus not Lord before? How is he not Lord before? Peter makes a big point. When God received Jesus into heaven, he made him Lord. Well, he was Lord before. He was at the beginning of the creation. He was before all things. And by him did all things consist. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by him. Well, I think that makes you boss. I think that makes you the Lord. If you've created everything and nothing exists except by your will and decree, so how did God make Jesus the Lord at the reception into heaven? Let me throw some thoughts at you. Before his reception, he was the creator, but all creation was in rebellion. Caiaphas is not bowing to Jesus. Nero is not bowing to Jesus. No, there's a lot of people that are not bowing to Jesus. All creation is in rebellion until his life, death, reception, and exaltation. In life, he made his life a living sacrifice to God. In the cross, he did the same thing, denying his fear, anger, rage, and bitterness, and all of his desires for God's sake and ours. On the cross, he said, wow, this hurts. Well, he was only able to stay on the cross because all during his life he had said, wow, I'm hungry, but I'm not going to give in to that hunger. Wow, I'm angry, but I'm not going to give in to that anger and sin. All of his life, he gave his life to God and gave all of his circumstances to God. He did it. He started in as a child. He did it supremely in the wilderness. He did it all of his life, and then he did it on the cross. He met all the temptations of Satan, of course, as a lowly man. Think of it. God, when God became a man, limited to all the things that you and I can do, he was still a better guy than any of you and I are. That's one of the things that's happening in the life of Jesus. He is proving there on the cross and during his life his superiority to Satan, not in power, that was never in question, but proving his superiority in worth to Satan and to every other ruler or evil person in the world. On that cross, he wrestled Satan one-on-one, exactly like he did in the wilderness, and he won. So not only is he the creator with the power to do anything, but he deserves the authority he has as creator. So in the resurrection, God declared him victor, and when the Father received him, put him on his own right hand, he made him his worthy agent as Joseph had made Pharaoh. Look here in Acts chapter 2 again, verse 34. What's Peter say? For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit. Now this is the Father saying to Jesus, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Peter understands that when God the Father placed God the Son at his right hand, he was making him his regent. Exactly as Pharaoh had done to Joseph. When Pharaoh appoints Joseph, he preaches a four-point sermon about Jesus. Listen to what Pharaoh said. There is nobody as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all of my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh's first point. One, Jesus is wise. He's wiser than anybody. Nobody knows as much about what's going on as he does. Jesus understands everything about everybody. All you see is your situation. When we hurt or go through a trial, all you see is your situation. Quite often, all we care about is our situation. But Jesus is wiser than everyone. He knows everything about everyone. Number two, Jesus rules God's affairs. Jesus rules heaven now for God. He rules the angels now for God, and it tells the Holy Spirit where to go and what to do now for the Father. Number three of point of Pharaoh's sermon was, Jesus rules the church. All my people shall be ruled according to your word. And so Jesus adds to the church. He disciplines the church. He gives the church trials, and he gives the church blessing. Number four, Pharaoh's fourth point is, Jesus rules the world. And I will place you over all the land of Egypt. All the nations, all the cartels, everything is under Jesus' authority now after the reception and being placed at the right hand of the Father. So think with me now. What Peter just did is he gave you one of the big keys for understanding the rest of the book of Acts. When he said, God has made this same Jesus Lord, he's telling you, so now every time you see the words, the Lord, in the book of Acts, who is it? It is Jesus. Now that changes the book of Acts. It may not change it functionally, but because God and Jesus agree on everything, but it changes our perception of what is going on there in that book. Remember that the 12 disciples walked and talked with Jesus in the Gospels, in the four Gospels. And, of course, that's done and that's over with. Once you get to he's dead and he's in heaven. No, that continues in the book of Acts as Jesus walks and talks with his disciples. That's one of the big points of the book of Acts. And so every story in the book of Acts is different. Now, before we go look at Acts, let's go ahead and see what Peter meant when he said, and he has made him Christ. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. I think that will help us. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. Well, sort of verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. In other words, he'll be the son of David. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of, these things are all going to be true of Jesus, wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. But his delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Faithful righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And so Peter is saying here to these Jews now that Jesus is the anointed one, the Spirit-led one, who will judge both the poor and the rich, who will judge the good and the bad, and he will mete out to them what they deserve. What was it that Jesus, the last thing that Jesus said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin? You will see me at the right hand of the Father, and you will see me coming to judge the world. Depend on it. That has now happened. Not all of that. Now the first half has happened. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. What was it that drove the Jews a little bit crazy for a little bit, and they killed Stephen? Why did they do that? Because he said, I can see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. They couldn't handle that statement. Didn't want to hear about that. And so they plugged their ears and they ran upon him. So, the Father sends the Spirit to partner with the Son in acting out his will. And Jesus has been exalted. And if you read the New Testament, it appears, all of the references I checked out, it appears that we're talking about Jesus as well as in the book of Acts. So let's go see some of our verses then in Acts. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 47 in Acts. In the second half of that verse, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved, or as the King James has it, such as should be saved. Who is adding to the church daily? Jesus. When you read the Lord, remember, Peter has told us that God has made the same Jesus Lord. When you read the words the Lord, it's referring to Jesus. And Jesus added to the church daily those who were being saved. Well, let's go to chapter 3 and verse 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Well, that seems fairly obvious, but really it's Peter and the Holy Spirit healing him, hey? No. Verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now turn with me to chapter 4, verse 10. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. You got to take all three of those statements. It looks like nothing has changed. You know, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it looks like, you know, it is that God heals the man after Jesus prays for him. Jesus never healed anybody. But that is different now. Now Peter is coming out and saying, it was Jesus who healed this person. Things are different. Chapter 8 and verse 14. Chapter 8 and verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now we aren't told who sent the Spirit, but Peter told us earlier, who sent the Spirit to the Samaritans? Jesus did. That's what Peter says. He sends forth the Spirit, but you now see and hear. Remember what Jesus told the woman at the well. He said, if you ask me, I will give you living water. And now we see him doing that. We see Jesus shedding forth the Holy Spirit upon the Samaritans, just as he had promised. Jesus speaks very specifically, doesn't he? He could have said, the Father will send you the Spirit. But no, he told the woman, I will give you that Spirit, and he did. Turn with me to chapter 14, verse 3. Acts 14. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord. Who is that? I forget. Oh, that's Jesus, isn't it? No. Who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Do you see what happened? We're told in Acts 2:22 that in the Gospels that God was bearing witness to Jesus' works by the miracles. Now we're told that Jesus is doing the miracles to bear witness to Peter's words and to Paul's words. See, things are completely different now than they had been. Jesus has been exalted. Jesus is Lord and Christ. He is with his disciples. He is with his people. And he is with you and me. Jesus is the Lord and Christ who is with you and me. I've been kind of racing to get to this point. So how's that change my life? What's that do for me? How's that change my life? Let's go to Acts chapter 16. We know this story, but let's, again, read it with a little different understanding now. Acts chapter 16 and verse 20. And they brought Paul and Silas to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothing and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, and they put them in the stocks. Now think about that a second. What were Paul and Silas trying to do? They were trying to help people. Paul had prayed that the Lord would free that little girl from that demon that was in her, and the Lord did. And they had given the gospel to people so that they might know that their sins could be forgiven forever. And what happens to Paul and Silas for trying to be nice? They're beaten with rods. Given many stripes. And every time Paul is beaten, it's two things. Ouch! And it's, I really don't deserve that. Ouch! I really don't deserve this. Is this not what you and I go through sometimes every week? Mm-hmm. something hurts us that we don't like and don't appreciate, and it doesn't make any sense, and there's no rhyme or reason to it, and we don't understand why that has to happen to us, and we just don't deserve it. We were talking in Numbers last week, and we're looking at the menorah that was being lit, and it was being turned so it could shine more fully into the holy place. And we're told specifically that the menorah was made of beaten gold, hammered gold. Paul here is being hammered. He's not appreciated. It's not fun. You know, a trial is not a trial unless it's something that's precious to you. A trial is not a trial unless it's going on too long. If it's not hard and if it's not too long, then it ain't a trial. It's when we have to bear under a terrible trial too long, and when we don't understand what in the world that trial is all about. You understand that if, you know, again, my old illustration of Sharon is going through the awfulness of a pregnancy and childbirth. It's not a trial because she understands it was her choice. She knew what she was doing and getting into. But a trial is when we say, God, why? I don't deserve this. This ain't fun, it hurts, and I don't deserve it. Why would you do this to me? So what does Paul understand? First, he understands that Jesus has asked him to do this, not the Father. Because the Father now has let Jesus act as his regent, as his agent. It is Jesus who has asked this of Paul. You know, if God the Father asked us to do this, we could complain because God's never had a problem. God the Father has never had a trial. You know, we read about the woman who has the issue of blood there in Luke. And we read that she had suffered many things at the hands of doctors. Amen? Yeah, we know what that is, don't we? We've got good doctors. You know, back there, back then, they would say, you know what, I'm just looking at you, and you say you got a bad headache. You've just got too much blood. Here, hold your arm over this tub, and we'll just let some blood out. Or we'll have you drink this combination, or we'll have you put this poultice on of, you know, cow urine and beetle juice and all, you know, wonderful, awful stuff. God's never gone through that. God doesn't know what it is to be sick and throw up all night long. God's never recovered from a beating like this. God has never had to worry about a bill. You know, you're going along and all of a sudden you get a letter from the bank. We got a letter like this and our neighbor's got a letter like this. We, the bank, have made a mistake and we have not charged you enough all these years in your interest. You owe us $3,000. I've gotten that letter. Our next door neighbors in Grand Rapids got the same letter, and I've had people up here get that letter. Well, what do? You don't have $3,000. You go down and yell at the bank, and they smile and nod, and they say, sorry, there's nothing we can do. You owe us that money. God has never had to deal with the IRS and try to figure out how in the world we're going to pay the taxes this year, and if we don't do it quite right, have them send us a letter saying, you need to see us. God's never had those issues. God's never had to figure out who in the world politicians are, really? And what? And are they lying? Are they just trying to get my vote? God's never had to do stupid homework. I was in college, and I had, in the first 2 years, I'd taken a lot of the classes. I'd already had biology and physics and whatever we were taking back. And so I would show people how to do their biology homework. But I wouldn't do it because it was dumb. I had other important stuff to do. And so instead of the A I could have gotten, I got a D+. Isn't that great? Did the same thing with chemistry. I hated stupid homework. Psychology class, we were supposed to go down to the mall and do some kind of an experiment on people and then write it up. And I said, I ain't going to experiment on people. I'm not going to do, you know, walk through with a limp or something. Or I'm not going to do that, so I got a B instead of an A. I didn't care. I hated stupid homework. Does anybody here hate stupid homework? Yeah. There's usually a reason for that homework, but maybe we don't appreciate it. But God the Father has never gone through anything that we go through. So what did he do? He gave us a face to the Godhead. A face that we could understand and that we could appreciate. The face of Jesus, who has gone through everything that you and I have gone through. You can't say that you've gone through something that he hasn't gone through. He was betrayed. He was rejected. He felt pain. He got so sick there on the cross that he died from it. While he was ashamed. While he was hurting. While he was betrayed. You know, he put everything together in one thing. So that when Jesus now asked Paul, can you go through this? Paul says, yeah, I can for my friend. Because he is two things. He is the Lord, and he knows everything. He knows the situation of everybody. He understands everything. He has all power to do whatever needs to be done. He can get me through this. And B, he is my friend. He proved it there on the cross and during his life. And so Paul then was able to go through this time not crying and moaning and angry like you and I might, but look at verse 25. We're about to go off the air. If you are tuning in on the radio, we're going to leave you in a minute, and you can finish this on fbctag.com if you like, or check us out here. We're at First Baptist Church in Petoskey, and you can check us out on Facebook and then go to our website. Well, look at verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Blessing the God that asked them to do this, to go through this, this pointless, worthless, awful trial. But suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Go back to chapter 12. What happened with the guys that were guarding Peter? They were executed. This is not a joke. This man would have been executed. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. He called for a light. He ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be able to sing to God while I hurt?
That's right.
And Paul, of course, told him. And the man accepted Christ as his Savior. He believed on Jesus, and he was changed. He and his house were changed forever. Now, I want you to catch this. That when God, when Jesus, God allowed it, and when Jesus, as God's regent, asked Paul to endure this whipping, he was blessing Paul. You say, how? How could Paul possibly think that was a blessing? Because Jesus was enabling Paul to reach this man with the only language he understood. This man is not a theologian. We're all theologians, but this man does not read theology books. This man does not read the Bible. This man does not listen to the radio. You could give this man literature and he'd throw it away. This man does not check out the website. You understand that around us here at First Baptist Church, there are thousands of people that are never going to hear our radio station. They're never going to see our website. They're never going to check us out on Facebook. They're never going to read our literature. They'll take it and throw it away as soon as they get it. That there are people that will only understand one thing, and that is shocking love. You understand that when Paul is being whipped, and when Paul is later singing, and when Paul later stays in the stocks so that this man does not get executed, he's going the extra mile. He's turning the other cheek. He is giving his cloak as well as his coat. He's obeying Jesus' injunction in the Sermon on the Mount to love people with shocking love that they cannot ignore. When Paul is hurting and tired and sitting in the dark, did you catch that? The jailer had to call for a light. They're sitting in the dark with rats scurrying around them. As he's sitting in the dark, you know what he has? He has a platform. When you want to write a book, the first thing that someone will ask is, what is your platform? A publisher will ask, what is your platform? Who are you? Anybody can write a book, but who are you that you have the right to write a book? The second thing that they'll ask is, how many copies can you sell? What Jesus has given Paul here is a platform by which he can say to the jailer, I know how much this hurt, and I know where you live, but I want to say to you, I have a God that is greater than my hurt. Now, when Jesus does this, he wants the jailer to come to himself, but there's something else happening. Jesus is allowing Paul to shine. Jesus is allowing Paul and Silas to show their worth. How they have humility and patience and strength and mercy and grace. Paul is allowing Paul and Silas to shine. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, you are going to be the light of the world. So take the cover off and shine. When Jesus asks us to go through suffering, it's never a joke. It's never pointless. It feels pointless to us. It's never pointless. God is giving us a platform whereby we may speak about the glory of God. Why? So that others can know him too. That only is meaningless to you if you don't care anything about others. We have children that have gone astray. We have parents that have gone astray. How do you reach them? You need a platform. You can't write a letter that will make them change their ways. You can't yell at them and make them change their ways. You can't pay them to make them change their ways. You need a platform, and the most impressive, the most powerful platform there is that of trials. As we glorify God during our trial, and we point our kids to God and say, looky there, he makes this okay. If we care anything about our people, the people around us, we will accept our trial. So that we can point other people to him. It's not easy going through trials. But if we'll praise during that trial, people will hear us. If we refuse to praise during a trial, then people will see us and they'll say, wow, he's tough. He's strong. And we'll get all the credit. But if we praise during the trial, they'll say, wow, God must mean a lot to them. And God will get the credit. Heavenly Father, help us to understand the greatness of your love, the greatness of the mission that you've entrusted to us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that Jesus does walk with us every day, that we are the 11 disciples walking and talking with Jesus. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have led us out of our sin into your glorious light. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you, in your wisdom, select the platform that you allow us to speak from. Those trials that hurt so bad, that get so heavy. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for selecting them wisely for us. Help us, Heavenly Father, do our part to praise during those trials. We pray in the name of Christ.